Well, good morning, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship and preparing our hearts for the message to come. I know that last song has really been speaking to me lately. Just have so little to offer, yet God continues to work through us. I mean, as I'm standing up here getting ready to give a message, I mean, I really have no reason why I should be up here, but in all honesty, it's all just God's message. It's what God can do through you, what His Spirit can continue to do through us, and we're going to talk about that here a little bit today. But before we continue with the message, I do want to open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have with one another. I thank you for all these brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we can come to this place of worship, come and worship you, Lord, your church. Lord, I pray that you'll be with this message. Lord, I pray that any words that will be spoken will be your words. I pray that anything that has come up in my own mind that hasn't been of you will just fall to the floor, that it won't come out here in the message here today. And I just pray that you will prepare the hearts and minds of everybody that are sitting in these pews and those that are watching via live stream. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with this time. I pray that as we're talking about your Spirit, that your Spirit will be felt in this place. Pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So I wanna start actually with an exercise for everybody to take part in. It's nothing hard. We all do it every day to an extent, but I wanna ask you to take in a deep breath and then let it out. Now, I want you to think about the importance of that breath, the energy that comes into us when we take that deep breath. So as you do this one more time, I want you to think about the importance of what that means. So one more time, take a deep breath in and let it out. So we're going to come back to this at another point in the message to understand what the purpose of this exercise was. But it should make a little more sense as time goes on. But as you saw, the title of the message today is The Mysteries of the Holy Spirit. So there are a couple reasons that I wanted to speak on this, this sermon series that will last 2 weeks more beyond this week. It kind of originated back a year ago. You may remember we had a service for the graduates. We have one every year. And last year when I gave a message, I had mentioned that I will give a message on the Holy Spirit at some point in time. There's actually something that impacted myself and my family that I will get to in more detail next week that led to some of that. And also, as I was just processing being in the presence of the Spirit and understanding the Spirit, understanding His truth, that's what really drove me to this. So when we look at the Trinity, when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I have a little diagram here to help make this a little more clear. It's still going to be a little confusing because it's hard for us to really truly process this. But you have God the we have the Father in the corner there, who is not the Son. You have the Son, who is not the Holy Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit, who is not the Father. They are all separate beings, yet they are all God. You can see each one of them pointing to being God. So again, I understand this is a little hard for us to fully comprehend, right? I mean, when we look at each other, you've got one being, right? We all are ourselves. We do have the Spirit living in us, as we will get into for those that are believers. But we're one person. We're not multiples. And there's none that are the exact same as us as we have with the Trinity here. But I wanted to go into a little more detail about the Holy Spirit today, because I think when we think about the Trinity and talk about God the Father and God the Son, it's a little bit easier for us to picture what that is, right? So I want to do a little bit of a breakdown of some of the attributes of God the Father, talk a little bit about God the Son, and then we're going to get into the Holy Spirit. And let me make very clear, these lists are very short. So if there's anything that you say, well, I mean, this fits for God the Father, yes. There are a lot of things that aren't on this list, but trying to get a bit of a picture just to help us understand the differences of the attributes of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And along with that, some of the things on these lists could fit for other parts of God as well. But looking at God the Father, when I read Scripture, when I really think about who God the Father is, I think first and foremost about the Creator. When we look at Genesis, about God speaking into existence the heavens and the earth, speaking light into existence, I think of God the Father. God the Father being a part of that creation. But beyond that, He didn't just create things and let it be. God the Father is also a sustainer. You see that throughout the Old Testament, for example, when you're looking at the time that the Israelites were in the wilderness. I mean, God had to sustain them as they were traveling, right? You can look back through the Old Testament and read it for yourself, but we have times in which they couldn't provide food for themselves, they couldn't provide water, they needed to rely on God to sustain them and provide. Same thing is the case today, right? I mean, what took place here in the last week? We had about a full month of no rain in the month of May. For those involved in agriculture, you knew that very clearly. For those that are just looking at your lawns, even you knew that. The grass was dying. We weren't getting growth. The crops were at a standstill. We needed rain to come. That provision that God was providing to sustain us, to continue to sustain the creation that He put forth. We're nothing without that. Now I want to look at God the Son, Jesus. There's a few things that I had mentioned here. One is that we've got fully God, fully man. Jesus has always been fully God, but the moment that He was born here on earth, He took the form of a man. Understanding what physical pain meant, understanding what emotional and spiritual pain was to a different level, right? Because He came down to our level. Understanding what temptations are and how we work through struggles. The Son also is the sacrificial lamb. When we talk about salvation, we have salvation through grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ. For those that accept that as truth in their hearts, to have salvation. And then the final thing I have listed here is Jesus is an example of how to live. We see that all through the New Testament. We have the Gospels in which Jesus walked here on earth. We have all that time within Jesus' ministry that we have as examples to live. We see that throughout the rest of the New Testament. The writers continue to point us back to Jesus, helping us to see how we are called to live. Now we move to God the Holy Spirit. The one that may be a little harder to imagine, but yet we see all throughout Scripture. So as I was preparing this message here, and especially in the last couple weeks, I tell you, there were so many avenues I could go down. I quickly discovered if I really wanted to get deep involved in everything that I truly wanted to, this 3-week sermon series was going to be a 3-monther pretty quick. So I had to push some of that away and say, you know what, I'm going to study what it is that God's calling me to share right now. But again, I want to make clear that what we're going to talk about today, this is just scratching the surface. So I encourage you, from whatever you hear, whatever questions you have, continue to look into it. With Scripture, with prayer, continue to seek the Lord in that. But as I was preparing, there were a lot of things that showed up in the video that I'm going to play next. It really gives a good introduction to a lot of what we're going to continue with. So at this time, we'll go ahead and move to the Bible Project.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page 1 of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place, but then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, Ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's Ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is Ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, Ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's Ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's Ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's Ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up, and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus, and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
So I'm sure after hearing that Hebrew word, there's some people that are just dying to have the opportunity to say it, so I'm going to give you that opportunity now. But I'm going to count down from three. When I get to one, I want everybody to say Ruach. All right. 3, 2, 1. Ruach. All right. So why is this important when we're talking about Hebrew? We're talking about understanding that when Scripture was written, it wasn't written in English, right? I mean, it was translated. We've got Hebrew, we've got Greek that we're working through, and those that understand these words, and in this case, this Hebrew word, we're looking at understanding what Scripture is actually getting to, at looking at the bigger picture of things, which I'm losing my ability to move the PowerPoint. All right, thank you. So as we talk about Ruach, I think I'm going to need you from now on, possibly, Rhonda. There were three words that we have with this Hebrew word. We've got breath. That's what we were looking at when we were talking about the exercise at the very beginning. We've got this invisible energy that is inevitable. It's undeniable. This energy that when you take a breath in, you've got this energy that comes through. We look beyond that at wind. Once again, you can't see wind, right? You see the effects of wind. You see stuff blowing around in the wind, especially with a tornado and with strong winds. You see the aftermath of what comes from that wind. And beyond that, we've got the Spirit. What things are in common with all of these words? We've got invisible sources of energy. Undeniable, invisible sources of energy. So moving beyond this, I want to look at the Holy Spirit in history, starting with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So I think a lot of times when we process about the Holy Spirit, our first inclination is to go to the day of Pentecost, which we're going to get there later on in the message here, but that wasn't the beginning of the Spirit. The beginning showed up at the very beginning, at Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So we see the Spirit played a role in creation. We see here at this point that the Spirit was a part in bringing life and bringing beauty to what was at that point dark. So when I go back to what I mentioned earlier in the message, we talk about some things that we had God the Father as the creator. We do recognize that others were involved. The Trinity was involved. So what else do we have in regards to hearing about the Spirit in the Old Testament? We have different groups of people who we see are filled with the Spirit at different points, where the Spirit comes upon them oftentimes is how we may even read it. So we've got the prophets. It was mentioned in the Bible Project, but when you talk about the prophets were given an insight into the perspective that God had with history, with the current, and with the future to come. And then what the prophets did with that oftentimes were they took that information, presented it to either the Israelites or whoever God was calling them to speak with, to call them back to God. Another good example of the Holy Spirit showing up in the Old Testament, this looks a little bit different than how we would look to see it today, was with King Saul and David. So the reason I want to bring this up is because we have someone with King Saul who is the first king of Israel, ordained by God to be the first king of Israel, who did a lot of things good, but he was also pretty disobedient, right? If you look throughout his reign, we see different times where God calls, or Samuel, who was the prophet for God, would call him to do certain things, and he would disobey. We see this come to kind of a climax where we have Saul commanded to rid of the sinful group of the Amalekites, called to completely get rid of them, and he did not adhere to that. What do we see following that? We see the Spirit actually leave Saul. Similar time frame on that, we see Samuel, based on the guidance of the Lord, going and proclaiming David as king, going and finding David, pouring oil over him, and at that point the Spirit came upon David. It's just interesting because as we talk about the power of the Spirit, I mean, this was a big change. And maybe we'll get into this in a little more detail in the messages coming forward. But the important thing to note here is the power that took place with that Spirit. I mean, at that point, whenever the Spirit left Saul, we actually hear that an evil spirit entered him. But we kind of see the grasp of his kingdom fade away. It's years later until Saul actually is no longer king and dies, but we see his grasp continue to let go. And we see David continue to be built up as he now has the Spirit guiding him. I keep running out of luck on this thing. I may need to keep having Ron to change for me. So looking at this a little more presently, what impacts does this have? So want to look into the New Testament now, looking at the coming of the Holy Spirit. This was promised at different points throughout Scripture. Jesus promises this different times. In the Gospels, he promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then here in Acts, he does as well. So I want to look first here at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The funny thing is here, Jesus says this, and the response of the disciples is to get fixated on other stuff. If you actually look back at Acts chapter 1, he says this, and the disciples are worried about, "When is your kingdom coming, Lord?" I mean, and he kind of ignores what they say. I mean, he answers their question, but he brings them back to what the heart of the matter was, what he was trying to get through to them, which is here again in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus was trying to make clear to his disciples, to the believers, that I'm getting ready to leave here. He knows the ascension is getting ready to take place, and he's trying to prepare them, right? He's trying to prepare that even though I'm not here, another power of God is coming and available to you. So let's actually read about that now, looking at the day of Pentecost. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2, please. For those that are using the Bibles in the pew, you can see the page number listed. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk. That's all." What I want to point to here is the way that the Spirit came, right? This was not done privately. This was very public. This was done in a way that the Spirit came upon all the believers. It wasn't the non-believers that received the Spirit. It was the believers. But it was done in a very public way that the non-believers could see, right? This was very bold. This was very powerful. And this was the coming of the Holy Spirit to all believers. It just fascinates me to think about this, thinking that it could have happened in a small area, could have happened just with the believers and no one else needed to see. There's a reason why. God wanted this power of the Spirit to be seen and felt by all. So I keep talking about this idea of power. As we look through the Old Testament, as we continue through the New Testament, we see different instances in which the Spirit provides power to people. Sometimes physical power. You can actually read times within the Judges that you can read different instances where judges were given certain power, not humanly power, to do things that God was calling them to do. We see spiritual power taking place. We see that here at the day of Pentecost. That power, the Spirit, continues to provide. Next thing I want to look at is Jesus speaking here in John. I mentioned that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in the Gospels as well. We read that here in John 14, 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. So Jesus is saying here, part of the purpose of the Spirit is to teach, to remind people about what Jesus did and how Jesus calls us to live. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, page number is listed. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So we see here that that's something else that the Spirit does for us is provide giftings for how we can minister to others. Have you thought about that with the giftings that you have? I mean, look at the worship team up here that we had just before we started with the message. Those folks were given the gift to be musically talented, to be able to minister and lead others in worship. It's not by accident. It's a gift from the Spirit. We could get into a little more detail with this, talking about how we can even know what our spiritual gifts are if we don't already know. And maybe we'll get into that in a little more detail in the following weeks. So we'll hold on to that. And the final thing I want to look at here in regards to the Holy Spirit today is that the Holy Spirit provides guidance and transformation that point us back to Jesus. So when I talk about this, I want to look at it in two different avenues. And we've done this before, so it's probably not brand new to a lot of you, but talking about acts of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit. So when we talk about acts of the flesh, if you've ever wondered, I mean, that's kind of an odd term. What does it mean by acts of the flesh? I heard Dr. David Jeremiah share one time that if you're trying to understand what flesh means, flip the word around and remove the H. What are you left with? You're left with self without him. That's really what this idea of the flesh is about. It's looking at yourself. It's the sinful nature. Actually, other versions, other translations of Scripture will even say that. So what are these acts of the flesh, really? Galatians 5 speaks to that pretty clearly. And you may even notice that I have the NIV version up there. So as you study Scripture, I want to encourage you to not always be stuck on one translation either, right? There are different translations for a reason, helping us to better understand what Scripture is really getting at. If you have questions about what maybe one translation says, look at others. See if God will show you through the different translations that we have. And in this case, I use the NIV version just for the verbiage because of verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In direct contrast, we have the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So to illustrate this a little bit, I was processing this a little bit, trying to understand it fully and to kind of simplify it a little bit. I'll be honest, I had a clip from a childhood movie that I wanted to play, and copyright purposes, I wasn't able to get it to go through on the PowerPoint. But I think I can paint the picture anyway. Have you ever heard someone talk about having a devil on one shoulder and an angel on another? So if you have, or maybe you've even seen the same movie that I was watching, you had this character that came down to a point where he needed to make a decision. And he was struggling. He knew what the right thing was, but he struggled with actually wanting to go through with that because he was told he needed to do something else. So you have then this devil pop up on his shoulder, giving him all the reasons why he should not do the right thing. You have this angel pop up on the other side, giving the complete opposite perspective. This is why you need to do this. And then you actually had the angel and the devil kind of fighting each other a little bit, saying why each one was right and the other was wrong. And when we think about that, I think we often chuckle about it, right? This idea of this angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. But when you stop and think about it, there's some legitimacy to that. With what we're talking about right now, we deal with that on a consistent basis. The devil on our shoulder, the fleshly desires that we have that we need to continue to push back on, continuing to pull at the rope, trying to pull us further away from the fruits of the Spirit, which would be the Spirit as the angel on the other side. This Spirit meant to help guide us towards the things of Jesus. So we've talked about the Holy Spirit, kind of looking into a little bit of who He is and some of the things that the Spirit does for us. But then that brings out an important question: who can attain the Holy Spirit? Again, when we look back at the Old Testament, I mean, there are pretty prominent people that we got to read about that had the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, it wasn't just anybody and everybody. I mean, it was important people. It was people that made lasting impacts for even what we know today. So, I mean, what special things do you need to do in order to have the Holy Spirit come upon you? We can read about that again in Acts, talking about the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I want to couple that with Galatians, Paul speaking here, Galatians 3:2. "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ." So what Scripture is making clear here is that all believers, everybody who has accepted the truth about Christ's death and resurrection, all believers have the Spirit living in you. This is not something that you need to do, something absolutely incredible. You need to go and do all these amazing things in order to receive it. You've got it. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've got it. So talking about some of this, and as I was working through the message, there's one part of Scripture that really did a good job tying a bow on all of this. So if you'll turn with me one more time to Romans chapter 8. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So what are some of the things that this scripture is pointing to? Again, it's pointing to the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us if we're willing to adhere to that power, right? It's still our choice. The Spirit isn't forcing us to do things. We get to make the decision whether we allow the Spirit to guide us and follow that guidance or not. And the other thing that I just want to continue to make clear, as it's stated here in this scripture, all who belong to Christ, all believers, have his Spirit. So as we conclude this morning, if you feel like there's any unanswered questions, hopefully some of those questions will be answered in the coming weeks. If you've got questions and stuff that you want to throw out that may fit in into the sermons coming up in the next 2 weeks, feel free to come and talk with me. Always happy to hear your thoughts and questions. And pray for me that I can continue to hear God's voice, to share what it is that we all need to hear. So where do we go from here? Some of what I want to talk about here in the coming weeks, I wanted to get a baseline of the Holy Spirit today so that we have a general understanding about the Spirit. Going forward, I want to get into a little more detail about some of the complexities that we have living in the Spirit. Because if you think that by reading the scripture and just adhering to the Spirit, it's going to be easy, it's not easy. When we talk about these fleshly desires versus the fruit of the Spirit, it's not necessarily easy to side with the fruit of the Spirit. How do we work through that? How do we work through some of these complexities that we have with a growing relationship with the Spirit? I hope to answer some of these questions in the next 2 weeks. But at this point, I'm going to close us in prayer. I thank you for your time, and I just want to lift us all up at this point. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I thank you for your words. I thank you for your truth that we were able to read this morning. I thank you for your truth that you share with us through your Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we go forward, I pray that we'll understand the power that your Spirit has, the power that your Spirit can provide to us if we are willing to accept the guidance, accept the Spirit in our lives, and look to grow in our relationship with you, Lord. Lord, this power, let us not take this lightly. Let us not take it for granted. But let us look to grow. Let us look to be transformed, heart and mind and soul. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us throughout the rest of this week. I pray that we will look to bring you honor and glory and look to continue growing closer to you and to your people and to those that need to hear your message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time and attention again. Go in the love of Jesus Christ, and we'll pick up again next week.